F2A. Number 8A.
Well, we have done this morning the verticals of the matrix, and I said that we have to train ourselves in the categories of being. Now, we take the horizontals, namely those four aspects of the calculus that have to do with the relationship to the human. We know that the index J is on the level of Christian Science and no more on the level of absolute Christian Science. So we can ask ourselves now, well, what is our position in regard to this new doctrine that Paul has given us, that the apostles as a whole have given us? And so we can see that our position from the human standpoint is first the word which says you have to accept this new doctrine. If you accept that new doctrine, you get a new view, you get a completely new paradigm, and that opens up a completely new world. But that's not enough. You have to go to the Christ and see that you have to claim that new doctrine for yourself, that new faith for yourself. And only as you claim it and take it in into your consciousness, something happens within your consciousness, something happens within your being. Namely, it begins to resurrect the true idea of man within you. It begins to show that there is a kind of reformation taking place within you, so that it becomes near to our life. It gives you a new mode of life. But that, again, is not enough. You have to go to Christianity and see that we have to prove that in spite of opposition, that therefore it needs that steadfastness of claiming this new faith, a steadfastness that is willing to go right through in spite of persecution, in spite of ridicule, in spite of enmity, in spite of everything. You have to stick to that new faith, but you can be sure that you will win through, that you will be the victor in the situation, that you will triumph in that situation. And even then you have not to stop when you get your so-called demonstration in the human. Then again there is a danger that we stop and that we don't go on to the fourth side of the city, namely to science, where we begin to see that this demonstration has not been something for our own salvation, for our own purpose, but that it is done for the glory of God, that we have done it so to prove that the doctrine is right. Therein lies our proof, namely that the doctrine is right. So we have the fourth aspect of it, science, namely proving the new faith by living it so that it becomes our true life, our very essence of being. So these are the four phases in the relative sense, and now we want to see what they mean when they are related to those four big absolute pillars in the Christianity matrix, namely to the Word in the absolute sense, namely the showing God's grace, how it is related to Christ as the glory of the Christ, then how it is related third to Christianity, to the perfection of man, and finally how it is related to the whole science of man and therefore his relationship to science and science relationship to man. So if we ask ourselves and go to the first horizontal, to the Word, and ask ourselves, now, what is it actually that I have to claim, that I have to accept as a new doctrine? What is that new doctrine? And so I go through the horizontals from Romans to Galatians to Colossians to the pastoral epistles. And what is it, therefore, seen metaphysically that I have to accept as a new doctrine? And what is therefore the new vision that I get? And so we go horizontally and first see Romans. And Romans, first of all, says, well, we have to accept that new doctrine which is teaching you something new which the Jews didn't know, namely the Christ translation. Romans, as you remember, is presented in the Christ order and shows that actually that new doctrine of seeing how we arrive at the perfect man is accepting first the doctrine that God's grace lies in it, that God has a Christ, that God has a Christ translation. And it's therefore a big cornerstone for our everyday demonstration that we see, first I have to accept that it must be the Christ that comes to me that is going to tell me what kind of a man I am. That it is the Christ translation that is going to show what kind of experience I have to go through. It is the Christ translation that shows me what kind of a mission I have in my life. It is the Christ translation that is going to tell me what is the plan for my life, what is the goal for my life, what is the purpose for my life. And so I rely constantly, or I relate constantly everything to the Christ translation and see only by accepting first of all that it is the Christ that comes to me as God's grace and tells me what God wants to achieve through the Christ. That only then I accept the new doctrine, and that gives me that new vision that I cannot justify myself before God out of the deeds of the work. That I cannot out of myself define what is my life, what is my life purpose, what is my life mission, what is my life office. That I don't know. I accept that as a completely new vision, namely to give up within myself of delineating, is that the right term, of delineating my life, of delineating and channelizing my life and knowing what should be done. I trust in the Christ idea. And that is what should be brought out through that Christ idea, that then I find my true manhood in that way. That's why here in Romans he has so many nice renderings that men then will be justified and righteous before God because God translates himself to us through his grace in order to bring out within ourselves God's own likeness. And that God's own likeness he depicts with words like that we are the chosen of God, that we are sanctified of God, that we are God's elect. Renderings like this appear in Romans. Can you see the wonderful promise that lies in that Christ translation? That only through that Christ translation we are really bringing out within ourselves the true image and likeness of God, to be the elect of God, to be righteous before God, to be sanctified before God. And so we can see we put all our power, or we put all the power of demonstration into the Christ, and not into our willpower, into our thinking power. There is no thought transference and no thought power involved in it. And therefore, we feel that it is the power of God unto salvation. That's another rendering in Romans that comes again and again, that it is the power of God unto salvation. Like we had it in the textbook, that the divine must overcome the human at every point. We must, that it is the power of the Christ that is doing everything within us. And that gives us that new attitude. But when we go further to Galatians, still asking ourselves, what is that new faith that we have to accept? So it is not just that God is giving us as a gift of grace all what he has. It is also accepting something more, namely the second vertical, to accept that the Christ is the only Christ, the glory of the Christ. We remember how in Galatians he would depict how he shows that the Galatians should have that they should not be so foolish as to fall away from grace and choose other saviors, but that they should really see what Paul has taught them, that the Christ is the all-sufficient Christ. And so I accept the new doctrine, namely that the Christ is the Savior in every situation. Whatever may come along, I accept that as that which frees me. It's the gospel of liberty as Luther has depicted it, and it was his epistle, huh? Which he loved so much because it brought him that terrific freedom from all the chains of the church and all the laws of the church, that he could see, let only really that teach me and what God teaches me and not what a church is teaching me. So he showed there in Galatians that our attitude therefore must be that we accept now that there is only one Savior, the glory of Christ, and that therefore we should not fall back to the old paradigm, should not try to mix it with the old paradigm. The Galatians is really that epistle which is all against mixing the old with the new, to put the old method into the new, to try to tackle the new with the old method. You see, all these subjects that are so timely today, that a whole new era is coming along, and we try to handle that new era with old methods, with an old paradigm, and that doesn't work. So he is showing, don't go back to the flesh, don't go back to circumcision. The gospel has been given unto you of the glory of Christ through the Spirit of God, and not through the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's only the Spirit that profiteth something. So, as he says, now you should no longer fulfill the old paradigm, fulfill circumcision, fulfill the law of the flesh. Go further. Make that paradigm shift completely and accept that it is actually only the Spirit that we have received, the Christ Spirit in all its glory. So within myself, I begin to try to accept that, to see that, that I have to be wide open for something very new, for the influx of something completely new, for something that will change the whole world view within me, because I have found another Savior, the one Christ. But even that is not enough to accept. He goes further on that horizontal and shows in Colossians that we also have to accept right from the beginning, so to say, that the new doctrine, namely that man is perfect before God. That was the subject of Colossians, where we began to see we have to accept within ourselves that man is not a fallen man, that man is not a mortal man, but that he has the fullness of man within himself. So we get a great sense of the fullness of man. Ye are complete, he says, in Christ. So ye are complete in Christ, which is the idea of the Word. And you see again, Word, Christ, Christianity. So only if we draw our vision from the Word and let the Christ operate then in Galatians within us, we get also the new vision of man as being complete, as being perfect, and of lacking nothing. So at this point, we right from the beginning accept now that man is fulfilled, that we are the firstborn of his creation, that we are the firstborn from the dead, that we have risen from the old law, from the Old Testament, and have come out from the grave of bondage into the freedom of the perfect man. So we have put off the old man and have put on the new man, have put off mortality and have put on immortality. So in this way we really feel that here that the description is just focused rightly when he describes men as that which is unblameable before Christ, which is, what is the other term he used? Unblameable before the Christ, holy before the Christ, unreproachable before God. Can you see that? The wonderful sense that the identity of men can no more be touched, that the primeval perfection of men remains what it is, it cannot be changed, it cannot be touched, it cannot be mixed up with an old sense. Really, the spiritual selfhood of man is intact, has always been intact and is now intact, and that overthrows the Old Testament. And then we go further to the right on the same horizontal, we come to the pastoral epistles. And here we find again something different. It is not just showing that we have to accept the new faith as the God as grace, or the Christ as the all-sufficient Christ, or man in its perfection, but that we also have to accept that we have to understand and prove a science of man, that we have to be a Christian scientist. That in the pastoral epistles, this is brought out by showing that Timothy and Titus were asked as ambassadors of Paul from Rome to be teachers in the church, to be head in the various churches, but they could only be really head in the church if they would keep the doctrine. Now comes the science. Doctrine was just another term. At that time, what we would call today science, keep the doctrine pure. See that it is, that the doctrine is not mixed up with strange doctrines, with other doctrines. Keep that Christ teaching pure. Then he could say, then man is what? Then man is the man of faith. Now you can see it's the man of science. And so he describes now the perfect man, no more like is in Colossians as that which has untouchable identity, but now man is the man of the doctrine, the man of faith, faithful to the doctrine, teaching no other doctrine, continue in the doctrine. These are the terms that he uses constantly in order to exhort Timothy to stick to the teaching and keep that teaching pure. Prove yourself worthy of the science, of the doctrine, and teach by example. Teach by, not only by words, but by deeds. Teach by living the teaching, so that your life is a teaching method. Not just words and interpretation are means for teaching a doctrine, but your example is the teacher. And so he gives that wonderful sense of being a truly and really a Christian scientist. He says, if you do that, he says in 1 Timothy, he said, you know, if you do that, that keeps you away from all the counterfeit doctrines. If you stick to the true doctrine, you can be quite sure and safe that you are not falling into temptation to accept false doctrines. He says in the 2 Timothy, he says, and if you do that, then you prove yourself worthy, and that will sustain you, that will maintain you. You will be then sure in your life that nothing will happen to your life. And in Titus, he goes even a step further and says, if you keep to that science of man, you can be sure that your example will be like a pebble that you throw into a pond. It has ripples and ripples and ripples. It will have an effect. It has a far-reaching effect. It is an example that reaches the whole universe. Just as Jesus, as one man, living that doctrine after 2,000 years, still influences the whole world. Still today, practically everything that is being done from morning to night in the Christian countries and in the non-Christian countries all depends still on that doctrine of the Christ. Our whole world would be absolutely different without the Christian teaching. And you know that in most countries you have even Christian democratic parties, and that everything is run on a Christian ethics, on a human ethic, all derived more or less from Jesus' teaching. So one individual has a terrific universal impact. And so we should be really world reformers. We should be world partisan, world, Weltbürger, citizens of the world, huh? World citizens, and forming the world. And though Jesus was crucified and was forgotten for a long time, still today his impact is bigger than it was at his time, much bigger than at his time. At his time it was just an incident in history, and a very sad incident in history, and the Romans just had their fun with the Christians and put them for the lions and crucify them and use them as torches on the way and so on. But they just had fun with it. But the impact today is 1,000 times bigger than at that time. It's terrific what an idea can do, which is timeless and spaceless. Without time, without space, it's universal. And in a little way we could say, well, even if we don't have yet accepted the same consciousness as Jesus has accepted, still, in a little way, we can give our contribution. And the world needs us today. It needs us very badly today. And the world needs us not by going out and talking to hundreds and thousands of people and writing hundreds and thousands of articles in the newspaper and so on, which will only be ridiculed. What we need is a still consciousness, being able to sit down in quietude, in peace, and know spiritually what is true. And so unite inwardly with the doctrine of the signs of being. Then it has a universal effect. On this I trust. If I wouldn't trust on this, then I would rather like to spend my last years here somewhere in the mountains, going for wonderful walks. You don't know how wonderful Switzerland is when the sun shines, and that would be much nicer than anything else. But I'm absolutely convinced that we have a responsibility here. And that is the very first thing, to accept today really the new faith, namely the science of being. Then we come to the second horizontal. That has then much more the touch of the Christ acceptance within ourselves, namely to claim that new faith for ourselves, because what does it do? We have said that has an effect, namely it begins to resuscitate us, to resurrect us, to exalt us, to transform us. It works in us by overturning the old, by leavening within ourselves, so that the whole character and whole attitude is leavened, and a new style of life, a new mode of life is being brought out. It is a style of life that is not shared by the world. It is a different style of life. It's a style of life that the world does not accept, that the world does not value. But it must be a style of life that is implanted within our consciousness and molded by the Christ idea, by our accepting the Christ idea. How does he show that in the horizontal? What is it that we have to claim? How do we have to claim it? What will be the result of claiming it? That is the second horizontal. So we begin in the first vertical with 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians tell us something about that new mode of life that is being established within us. That if we claim that God is grace, that God really works always through grace and gives us everything through as a gift of grace, we receive the fullness of God within our heart. And so we begin to see that it gives us a new sense of life, a new value of life. We begin to value life according to a new standard, to a higher standard, to a more spiritual standard, to a Christian standard, finally to a divine standard, which we can only express if we lay down first something. If something dies within us which has to be overcome, Paul says, I die daily. I die daily. I lay down my old concept daily. Consciously I lay it down. And I turn away from the old and turn consciously to the new and begin to see that that brings to me a kind of resurrection. But there is no resurrection without first the crucifixion. So I die daily so that a new mode of life can be established within me. And that leads us further then to Ephesians, which then shows that if I claim that what Galatians has presented to me, that there is only one Christ and the glory of Christ, then I claim for me that fullness of Christ. And so we have that richness of Christ. The whole epistle is full of that tonality that we have to claim for ourselves, not just a little bit of the Christ, but the whole of Christ, the fullness of Christ, that it is the full riches of Christ that we can claim, which begins to remold us constantly. Now we come to the remolding it, to the new style of life, and here it begins to build us anew onto a structure where everything is fitly joined together in a system, so that I feel that everything fits together. And that's the glory of Christ, that then I see that something is happening, that things are not accidentally happening, that things are not unrelated to each other, that what I experience in life are not unrelated facts and experiences, but that they all are fitting together into one plan that the Christ has in store for us, that Christ wants to fulfill that plan. And so brings all those experiences into my life, and all those channels are made useful, and all those tools that are necessary are given to me in order that everything works together for good. And that's Ephesians. That is that one body where everything is fitted together and joined together in one great harmony, which sets me, as he says, above the old world, above principalities, above power, above dominion. It sets me really above the course of this world. Can you see? I resurrect myself by it, and I have a completely other course in this world. Above, really, the unfruitful works of the darkness, and really gives me a power to rise above the spiritual wickedness in high places. That's Ephesians.